Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be completing our series titled Those That Say They Are Jews and Are Not. This is the fourth and final presentation in that series. Today we'll be talking about replacement theology, proof text. And we're also going to be talking about the temporary suspension of Israel's privileges. And then we'll get into a summary where we'll close out our series on this particular study. Now let's go into, as a quick refresher for you, replacement theology advocates that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan of the ages. And we've documented over and over that that is not true. So what we're going to look at today is some passage of scripture that the replacement theologians try to use to prove their doctrine of replacement theology. What follows are 11 passages of scripture that replacement theologians use as proof text for their heresy that falsely claims that the church has replaced the Jew and Israel in God's plan. While these passages may not include all of the proof texts that replacement theologians may use to support their fallacious arguments, the misuse of them does form the crux of their deception. The replacement theologians make a monumental blunder when they reject Paul's statements in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that unequivocally state that God hath not cast his people away. Paul was not talking about the church there. He was talking about the unsaved Jews and the nation of Israel. Another blunder of replacement theology is the failure to distinguish between the physical seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham. That blunder especially manifests itself in the passages that they use from the book of Romans. We can see that same error manifest itself in their use of the passages from Galatians. A complete study and application of every passage in the Bible using the terms circumcision and uncircumcision will shed much light on how the passages in Romans and Galatians should be interpreted. Now, we have covered that particular discussion on the relationship between the circumcision and the uncircumcision in this particular study already. You need to pay particular attention to the Bible's use of the terms circumcised heart and uncircumcised heart. With all that said, we quote Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Romans 11, verses 13 through 25, Galatians 3, verse 16, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, Galatians 4, verses 21 to 26, Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, Philippians 3, 3, and also Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 30, verse 43 to start with. Therefore, I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's talking about the nation of Israel there. And then we got Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then we got Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then we've got Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 25. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving, of them be, but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be graft in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 25. Now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 says this, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and read verses 21 through 26. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. Then we have Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Next we'll go and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22. But ye are coming to the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I have dealt with every one of those passages somewhere in the context of this study, with the exception of Matthew 21, verse 43, and we will deal with that one next. This comes under a topic that we have called the temporary suspension of Israel's privileges. One of the great themes of the Bible is Bible prophecy concerning the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel and its people, the Jews. What you see happening in Matthew 21 is the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The temporary setting aside took place sometime between the events recorded in Matthew 21 and the words of the Holy Ghost in Romans chapters 9 through 11. In the Bible, Israel has three distinct sets of privileges. We see those privileges first foreshadowed in Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 20. We're going to go and read those verses. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my vine, which cheereth God and men, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. That's Judges chapter 8, Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 20. The olive tree of Judges chapter 9 represents the religious privileges of Israel. The fig tree of Judges chapter 9 represents the national privileges of Israel, which drives to their right to be in the land. The vine of Judges chapter 9 verses 12 and 13 represent the spiritual privileges of Israel. The bramble of Judges chapter 9 verses 14 and 15 is a type of the Antichrist. The bramble is a type of that one that Israel will receive after they rejected Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say in Luke 19:14 and John chapter 5 verse 43. Luke 19:14 states, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And then we have in John chapter 5 verse 43 this, "I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Furthermore, the bramble is that destroyer of Joel chapter 1 verses 6 and 7, which says this, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." As already stated, the vine of Judges chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 represents the spiritual privileges of Israel. Those privileges are pictured in John 15, verses 1 through 6, and also in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read those now. John 15, starting in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 5 and start in verse number 1. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Let me reread that. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now that should establish the groundwork for the discussion that follows concerning the setting aside of the nation of Israel. To get a more complete picture of what is going on in Matthew 21, verse 43, we need to quote Matthew 21, verses 18 through 46. Starting in verse 18 of Matthew 21. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. Which of you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now that's an extended passage of Scripture, and what is foreshadowed in the cursing of the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, is the temporary setting aside for an extended period of time for the national privileges of the nation of Israel. It's from Judges chapter 9, verse 10. Now, what is foreshadowed and prophesied of in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, is the temporary setting aside for an extended period of time of the spiritual privileges of the nation of Israel. And that was foreshadowed, by the way, in Judges chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. The vineyard described in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, is the Israel of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Israel is God's vineyard. The certain householder of Matthew 21, verse 33, is God the Father. The husbandmen of Matthew chapter 21 are the religious and political leaders of the nation of Israel. The son of the certain householder is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 21, verses 37 and 38, is a prophecy of the coming crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bible history, you know that both Jerusalem and the Jewish temple were destroyed by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. Jerusalem is the symbol of the nation that was destroyed and represented Israel's national privileges. The Jewish temple was the symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges, and it represented the vine that was rooted in the vineyard of the Lord of hosts in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The kingdom of heaven is the visible, earthly aspect of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that is spoken of in Matthew chapter 21 is not an earthly kingdom. It is called the kingdom of God in Matthew 21. At the time, the Lord Jesus Christ told the chief priests and elders that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Jews exercise no control over any physical earthly kingdom. They were political subjects of the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God that was to be taken from the chief priests and elders was a spiritual kingdom. The Jews, as represented in the nation of Israel, were to be spiritually blinded nationally until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Note also in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that the kingdom of God would be taken from Israel and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That nation is the Gentiles, as proved by the unfolding of the events in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 is a clear statement of the pending prophetic setting aside of the nation of Israel that was shortly to follow. There are two aspects of the kingdom. There is the earthly and the spiritual aspects. The spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of God. The earthly kingdom is paradoxically referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom whose authority comes from heaven through the sovereignty of God. The kingdom of heaven is but a part of the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew is the only book in the Bible that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. It is used 33 times in Matthew. In many of the parallel passages in the other Gospels, the exact same thing is said of the kingdom of God as is said of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, in many cases, the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used synonymously to describe the same events in the differing gospel accounts. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, Both terms are used in the same context to describe the same difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now these verses state the following. Verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The difference is in the context and in the application. Exclusively in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the potential Messiah, a reigning king over an earthly kingdom. We say potential Messiah because he was the Messiah of Israel, but his fulfilling that office was contingent upon the Jews and the nation of Israel receiving him as their Messiah. You want some documentation on that? See Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Malachi 3, verse 1, Malachi 4, verse 5, Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, Matthew 11, verses 7 through 15, and Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 specifically states that John the Baptist was Elijah, or in other words, Elias, which was for to come if Israel would receive him as such. The prophetic role of Elijah was to proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Israel refused to hear, and they were set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32. While we acknowledge that the phrase kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew, it is significant that it is never used after the crucifixion, because there then is no potential earthly Messiah available to exercise rule over it. That potential Messiah has been crucified. The phrase kingdom of God is used 71 times in the New Testament. The phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are never used in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God that is in view in Matthew chapter 21:43 is that which is promised to Moses by the Lord in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19:5 says this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That's Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This promise of being a kingdom of priests and an holy nation is repeated numerous times in the New Testament and is applied to both Jew and Gentile. We see it repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Revelation 1, verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 10, and Revelation 20, verse 6. These passages say this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's Revelation 1, 6. Revelation 5, 10 states this, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." And then in Romans chapter 20, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6, it states the following, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It is that kingdom of priests and an holy nation that is the kingdom of God that is being taken away from Israel in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Note from Exodus 19, verse 5, that participation in the kingdom of priests for Israel is conditioned upon obedience to the voice of the Lord and keeping his covenant. It is for Israel's lack of obedience and keeping of God's covenant that they are being set aside from the kingdom of priests in Matthew chapter 21 and Romans chapters 9 through 11. One major act of their disobedience is their not obeying the gospel. It says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21, speaking of the Jews. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. And I would have you to note that we have said over and over that Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 form a huge parenthesis in the book of Romans where Paul is dealing with the Jew. And I would remind you that the primary application of Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21 that we just read is to the unsaved Jew. That passage quotes from Isaiah 53:1, Psalm 19:4, Deuteronomy 32:21, Isaiah 65:1, and they're all very Jewish and have nothing to do with the church. It is the disobedience to the saving gospel and the rejection of their Messiah that the Lord Jesus, that leads to the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel and the Jews as a people. That is the theme of Romans chapter 11. It is a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and their lack of belief on him that led the Holy Ghost to state the following in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. The Holy Ghost has John to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, which reads this way. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. That's Isaiah chapter 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 6 verses 8 through 12. It is in verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 6 that are quoted six different times in the New Testament, including Matthew chapter 13 verse 14, Mark 4 verses 11 through 13, Luke 8 verse 10, John 12, 37 through 41, Acts 28, 24 through 29, and also Romans chapter 11 verse 8. It was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts 28 verse 24 through 29 in a last ditch effort to reach the Jews just prior to their being set aside. These verses out of Acts chapter 28 state the following, starting in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, say, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. That's Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 29. Now, Acts chapter 28, verses 28 and 29 is one of the saddest commentaries on the cost of unbelief for the Jews. Paul and Barnabas had warned them what would happen to them in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 47. Verse 44 says this, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of earth. That's Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 47. In Acts 13, we see that the Jews were in open confrontation with Paul and Barnabas, all the while contradicting and blaspheming the word of God. The Jews in Acts 13 had put the word of God from them and judged themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas warned them that they were turning to the Gentiles. After a final warning to the Jews, that turning was completed in Acts chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. Acts chapter 28, verses 28 and 29 is the exact point where the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel and the Jews took place. In the final place, where Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 are quoted in the New Testament in Romans 11, verse 8, we see the setting aside of the Jew and the nation of Israel is an accomplished fact. Paul states that as a national entity, that the Jews and Israel had been blinded and set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now let's dig a little deeper into Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, which I quoted earlier. I would have you note that in the context of Isaiah 8, verses 8 through 12, where we have the blinding and setting aside of the nation of Israel, that we have a big until in verse 11. To the chagrin of the replacement theologian, that until is the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It is yet another affirmation of Romans chapter 11 and 2, which we again quote. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God has not, folks, cast away his people, the Jews. I say again, Romans chapters 9 through 11 have absolutely nothing to do with the church outside its warnings to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11 verses 13 through 25 to be careful how they treat the Jews. These verses are the sternest of warnings to any that would abuse the Jew, period. Not that God needs one, but Romans 11 verses 1 and 2 is the greatest guarantee of that until in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 11. You should also notice the great forsaken in the midst of the land in Isaiah chapter 8 verse 12. That great forsaking of verse 12 is inseparably tied to the until of verse 11. That great forsaken is a falling away from God and his word. Do not miss that. There is also a strong connection between that great forsaken and the falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which we now read. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. While 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 has an application to the falling away of the church, its primary application is to the Jew in a restored temple. That temple is referred to as the temple of God in verse 4. That temple of God cannot be a Gentile church building. It is a Jewish temple. For that to happen, all those Jews that replacement theologians replace with the church members must be found somewhere. I have good news for you. Surprise, they are not lost. God knows exactly where they are, and he does not need a DNA test to prove it. In closing out this particular series, I want to issue a challenge, and it's both an aside and a challenge. We've put a lot of emphasis on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in this study. The comparison and contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God has been fairly brief here. It would be well worth your time to study in context all 33 occurrences of the phrase kingdom of heaven and all 71 occurrences of the phrase kingdom of God. As you study those two phrases, keep in mind that God presents the Lord Jesus Christ differently in each of the four Gospels. In Matthew, he is presented as the perfect king, the Messiah. In Mark, he is presented as the perfect servant. In Luke, he is presented as the perfect man. In John, he is presented as the one and only perfect God. There are many that state that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. They are not the same. Why would the Holy Ghost use two entirely different words to describe the locations of what are identical, synonymous events? The Holy Ghost wants you to know that there is a difference. The kingdom of heaven is a subset of the kingdom of God. I challenge you to do a complete study of the subjects, of the subject and form a conclusion based upon all the scriptures have to say. I would also challenge you to go back over the printed document and or audio for this series again and again until it becomes second nature to you. I have said many things in the printed and audio versions of this presentation that will be a font be offensive to those professing Christians who have been taught to demean and or hate the Jew and the nation of Israel. There are a huge number of real conspiracies out there that target the Jew, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish bankers. These conspiracies are hatched in the pits of hell and manifest themselves in Christianity through the doctrines of devils, such as replacement theology. You have to be very careful who you read after and who you listen to on the internet, and even in many of the commentaries. One of the greatest leaders in the history of the church, Martin Luther, was one of the most wicked anti-Semites, better termed Jew haters, in the history of Christianity. He openly advocated for persecuting them, burning their houses down, taking their possessions from them, burning their religious documents, and denying them freedom of movement. All that and much more can be documented from his book that he published, and the title of that book was On the Jews and Their Lies. Folks, Adolf Hitler would have been proud of Martin Luther. Thank you for joining us.